And verses 10 to 13, we've read this chapter on previous occasions, and we this evening look at the beginning of this section on the godly woman, the married woman, the family woman. Chapter 31 of Proverbs, verses 10 to 12. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme then is a rare jewel, a rare jewel. And I realize that this is not an easy subject, it's a rather delicate subject, and both for married people and for unmarried. But nevertheless, it is in the Word of God, and therefore it's good for us. There are decisions in life which are difficult to make. The most important thing in our time in this world is to prepare for the next. But there are decisions related to this life that are of great importance and have a bearing upon our lives for the rest of them in this world. And if we are to marry, then who we are to marry is one of those. Because who we marry can indeed alter the course of our lives. In this case, it was given to us in this chapter what a man is to look for in any future wife. Lemuel's mother has already expressed a desire that her son be godly, but he, next to that, she desires that he will marry a godly woman. Lemuel's mother had taught him, we know that from verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. In the public congregation, the teaching is in the hands of men, but we ought not to extrapolate that to such an extent that we do damage to other parts of Scripture and other priorities. In the home, the man is the head of the house, but the woman is his helpmeet in the nurture of the children. Thus in Proverbs 1 and verse 8, which we looked at, well, referred to last time, Proverbs 1 and verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. So the wife is to take her place alongside the husband in the nurture, the godly nurture of the children. So that lest there be any confusion, we fully endorse the principle of male headship, but we must reckon with the fact that that is not the only principle, and ignoring other distinctions. And so the adult-child distinction is also important. And the mother here of Lemuel taught her son. This section, verse 10 onwards, is acrostic, that is, it is alphabetical. It's the A to Z of the excellence of a wife. First of all then, definition of a virtuous woman. Definition of a virtuous woman. How do we define? Verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous woman? What is a virtuous woman? What does Lemuel mean by a virtuous woman? What does anyone mean by this phrase, a virtuous woman? It's a good woman, a woman who excels in virtue, but What do we mean by it? Well, verse 30 gives us the answer. Verse 30, favour is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. So that virtue is, or has as its source, the fear of the Lord. And so a woman who fears the Lord is a virtuous woman, and a woman who does not fear the Lord is not a virtuous woman. The ungodly talk about good and evil, what's right and what's wrong, but they have no right to such terminology. Only the people of God have the right to talk about right and wrong, and only God's people who accept the authority of his word, only they have the right to speak of something being right or something being wrong. The atheist has no standard outside of himself or human consensus, and therefore right and wrong varies according to when a particular individual lives. But there is one lawgiver, that is God, and he is the universal and lawgiver in all generations and in all places. So that right and wrong are the sole preserve of the people of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we read verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now the application of that passage is broader than marriage, but it must surely include marriage. So for a Christian, the idea of loving the Lord and marrying someone who does not love the Lord is out of the question. It should be a complete non-starter. And so if you're not married, then the idea of marrying a non-Christian should be a complete non-starter. Ungodly men have their own idea of what is, their own definition of right and wrong, good and bad, virtuous and evil. But really these terms belong in Christian vocabulary. And what is good is what God is, says, does, and approves. What God is, what God does, what God approves is right. What is wrong is everything contrary to that. That is our basic definition. And so when we come to this, who can find a virtuous woman, we mean who conforms to the image of God, who is morally like God, and like the word of God requires. That is, you may not convince yourself. If you are keen on someone, and it's easy to convince yourself someone is good by convincing yourself that, well, they may not be a Christian, but they're not so bad, really. That is not true. If they don't love the Lord, they hate him. And you must not contemplate marrying someone who does not love the Lord as you do. So what is good is what God says is good. What is virtuous is what God says is virtuous. And it begins with the beginning of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. Secondly, rarity but worth looking for. Rarity but worth looking for. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. First of all, the thing we notice is that male initiative is usual. Male initiative is usual. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Though it is not the norm any longer in modern society, in Scripture, it is usually the man who takes the initiative. And the woman, although she must know what kind of man she would submit to, yet nevertheless waits for the man to make the initiative. That's why we have in this passage a man thinking in terms of a wife. That's why God is referred to as he. Not because there is gender in God. In heaven itself there is neither male nor female. But because maleness reflects that lead which is true of God. God takes the initiative. God leads. And men are to do the same. That's why the scriptures consistently refer to God in male terms, male terminology. Not because of gender, male and female, in the Godhead, but because God takes initiative and in human affairs, man is to lead. The modern approach causes confusion, and in our text, it is a man who is looking for a virtuous woman. Even as Christ came and sought his church, he took the initiative. God sent his Son into the world. He came into this world to save sinners. So likewise, a man is to find himself a wife. Modern man wants to overthrow all the gender distinctiveness that God has appointed, and with terrible results. The results are fearful. Everyone will decide for themselves what gender they will be, but God made man, male and female created he them, in his own image created he them. But then we must notice the rarity and value of a virtuous woman. The reason she is compared to rubies is because they are rare and because they are valuable. Lemuel's mother has warned against wicked women. Verse 3, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. There are plenty of women, but who can find a virtuous woman? Even Solomon was led into idolatry by the influence of an evil woman, 1 Kings 11, verse 4. 1 Kings 11, verse 4. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So even Solomon succumbed to the influence of bad women. But a godly woman is a rare thing. Hence the search for a godly woman. Who can find a virtuous woman? You remember Genesis chapter 24. How concerned Abraham was that his son marry in the Lord. Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24 and the first three verses. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country, unto my kindred, and to take a wife unto my son. So that a godly woman is a rare thing, but it's worth the wait, and you must not settle for less. It has lifelong consequences, and it is the beginning of a lifelong union. A modern man, yes, easy come, easy go, but not so the Christian. We love the Lord, and therefore marriage is a lifelong union, and therefore we must marry only in the Lord. Godliness is paramount. More than outward beauty, beauty is vain, favour is deceitful, but she that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Thirdly, there must be confidence. There must be confidence. Verse 11. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. This man, this blessed man, is confident, not only of her moral faithfulness, but if he has to go away, everything will be supervised in a godly manner. He safely trusts in her. His trust is not misplaced. He's not fooled by a good act, but by what he knows and the track record of this godly woman. We live in a society which is fast abandoning, and indeed has abandoned, Christian standards. The result has been calamitous. There is a breakdown in trust. There are so many marriages that aren't even built on trust. There is so little confidence. You see, men think they can play with sin. They think they can have immorality without distrust. But they can't. It won't happen. Where you have one sin, you have other sins also. And so an adulterous generation will also be a dishonest generation. And that is what we have. Because you can't pick and choose with sin. You can't control sin. Even though men imagine that they can, they think it's grown up and mature to approve of immorality, but it doesn't work, and it won't work, because where immorality abounds, dishonesty abounds also. But this man has this confidence. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. And then we have these words, so that he has no need of spoil. And this means that he doesn't have to, would seem it refers to dishonest spoil, the dishonest gain of a soldier. He doesn't need that. Because at home, he's got a godly, honest, moral, upright wife. He has a faithful wife. See what a guard against temptation this is. And this is the kind of woman that a Christian man should marry. It's also the kind of Christian man that a woman should marry. But here it's dealing particularly with the man looking for a wife. It's better to do without than to make a wrong move. It's better to stay unmarried than marry and be living the rest of your life to regret it. A good wife is an antidote to temptation because he needs no one else, nor does he need ill-gotten gain. But better to have no wife than to have a wife who does not fear the Lord. And the man must aim at being worth following. There is an assumption that good women grow on trees. They don't. Yes, the woman must submit to the man. Is the man worth submitting to? Before you marry, you must study the Word of God, what is required, and you must be convinced that yes, according to the Word of God, I can perform the duties of a husband or a wife to this man or woman. Fourthly, a blessing, not a curse. Verse 12, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. It's not always so. Eve led in the ways of sin. Jezebel stirred up Ahab. Job's wife, you remember, encouraged him to curse God and die. So that a woman is not necessarily an asset. A wife is not necessarily a good thing. He that findeth a wife finds the good thing and is blessed of the Lord, but only if she's godly, only if she shares the same godly aim. The question is this: if you're thinking of marrying someone, will they do you good or will they do you evil? Will she encourage you to serve the Lord? Will she help bring up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Will she set a godly example? These are the things which you should ask. In Psalm 119, verse 64, the psalmist says, I am companion of all them that fear thee and who keep thy precepts. We should want godly company among our friends. How much more in a marriage partner? Well, the application is simple. If looking for a wife, if you're a man, or looking for a husband, if you're a woman, you should know what you're looking for. You shouldn't be swept off your feet. We should have beforehand a fixed idea of what we want. And that's a good track record of godliness. We should avoid wishful thinking. People on the basis of a flash in the pan profession say, well, that's all right, that's ticked off. Therefore, we'll get married. But what you need is a track record of godliness. If you have to engage in wishful thinking, you're probably on the wrong path. Avoid wishful thinking at all costs. If you have to pretend and kid yourself and convince yourself that the other person is godly, you're probably making a big mistake. They must be self-evidently godly. But then the second thing is simply this. Supposing you're not married, you've no intention of marrying, or supposing you are married, or supposing you have been married, or whatever your position, or you've no intention of being a mother or a father, where does this passage fit? How does it tell us anything? Well, it tells us this, that whatever you are, you need to be a godly example. This is dealing with a godly wife, but every one of us needs to be a godly something. A godly man, a godly woman, a godly husband, a godly wife, a godly father, a godly mother, a godly daughter, a godly sister. You see, what we find in Scripture is that the requirements for a godly wife, the requirements for elders in the church, are only character qualifications that stand for every man. That there is set before us an example of what everyone should be. Yes, there are, in this case, a godly woman. It tells you how she should work, how she should care for her children and so on. But there is a core godliness which is common to all positions among God's people. There are different applications, specific applications for a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, and so on. But there is a core godliness which affects every one of us. And though the applications differ according to our circumstances, there is nevertheless this core which should be true of us all. The book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, saying that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. We are to seek first the kingdom of God. If we are Christians, we are to be, whatever we are to be godly. Godly in the basics of Christian living and in the particular application to our situation. So if we are parents, we ought to be a godly father and mother. If we are sons and daughters, we ought to be godly sons and godly daughters. In other words, whatever our calling is, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So yes, we have the details of a Christian, a godly wife, but we are to be godly above all. Even if we're not wives, we're to be godly in Christ Jesus. And then finally, if you're a non-believer, what does this tell you? It tells you you're at sea. It tells you that, like floating, you just float about with public opinion instead of the word of God. You're wasting your life. You only have one of them, and your life will soon be gone. And you've wasted it thus far because you do not accept the truth of God's word. We must begin, before you can be godly anything, you must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. It's no use trying to be a godly wife, a godly husband, a godly father, a godly anything, until you have sought forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Psalm 130, verse 4. And only the forgiven man is in a position to begin to observe this particular, whatever his calling is, to live godly in Christ Jesus. So if you've wasted your life so far without a firm foundation, begin at the beginning. Accept the authority of God's word and accept what God says about you as a sinner needing salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you can serve him. Then you can honour him as a godly husband, father, a godly mother, a godly wife. But you must first of all trust in the Saviour to take away your guilt and your sin. This is acceptable with God. This is where real virtue begins, when we are born of the Spirit and made willing to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we pray that we might above all live godly in Christ Jesus and abide in that calling wherewith we are, whereto we are called, that we might glorify our great God and Saviour, whether as husbands or as wives, as fathers or as mothers, as children, as brothers and sisters, that we might do all to thy glory and bless thy word to us to this end, that we might live godly in Christ Jesus, and forgive us freely and accept us for Christ's sake. Amen.